Well, with that extra hour of sleep, I hope you're full of vim, vinegar, and vitality. With three sermons to preach this morning, I was grateful for that extra hour. As I mentioned last night, we're going to be looking at various Bible characters throughout our time together. And I said we're going to look at the good, the bad, and the ugly. And in our first two periods this morning, we're going to be looking at a couple of the bad guys. But I think there are some important lessons that we can learn, even from people like that. I know that you know that the world's history has been stained with a succession of foul deeds. But the one deed that stands out starkly in comparison to all of the others is the betrayal of Jesus with a kiss. Judas has gone down in history as one of the most treacherous and despicable men who ever lived. Many would say that he was guilty of the most evil deed that the world has ever known. And 2,000 years later, his name is held in contempt and it has become anathema. Jesus called him the son of perdition. I suspect that most of us have heard many lessons about the great men and women of faith that we read about in Scripture. But when was the last time you heard a lesson about Judas, the man who betrayed Jesus? Now, I hope you're not going to tell me, well, Stan preached on that last week. Seldom do we sit at the feet of a traitor to learn important lessons, but that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to do a couple of things. We're going to talk about, first of all, what we know about Judas. And I want to spend a little time thinking about why Judas betrayed Jesus. That's been intriguing to me. And then we'll end our time together by looking at several lessons that I think we can learn from this individual. We know his name, it's Judas. You may not know that that's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Judah, which means praise. He certainly didn't live up to his name, did he? We know that he was called Iscariot, and that means a man of Kirioth. Now, there were two Kirioths in Bible times. There was Kirioth of Moab on the east side of the Jordan, and then there was Kirioth Hezron in southern Judah, also known as Hazor. I think most scholars think that that is the particular place that Judas was from. If that identification is correct, it means that Judas was the only apostle from the southern area of Judea. We know that he was the son of Simon, and we know, of course, that he was an apostle, one of the original 12 men that Jesus selected to be his special ambassadors to the world. And that means that as an apostle, he was privileged to hear Jesus preaching and teaching. He was privileged to see many of the miracles that Jesus performed. After Jesus told the parable of the sower and his disciples asked him why he was teaching in parables, he replied in Matthew 13, verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." As an apostle of Jesus Christ, Judas had many wonderful privileges and advantages. He was specially trained by Jesus. He was a man who walked and talked with Jesus for about 3 years. And therefore, he had the opportunity to know Jesus in a way that only an apostle could know him. And as an apostle, he was given miraculous power. You may recall that when Jesus sent the apostles out on what we commonly call the limited commission, Matthew tells us that he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. But we know even more than that. Not only were the apostles given this miraculous power, we know that when they went out on that limited commission, they exercised that power. They did the very things that Jesus sent them to do. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 9 and verse 6, "So they," the apostles, "departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." He was the treasurer for Jesus' group of disciples. And we're told that he became a thief. John writes in John 12, verse 6, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor," speaking of Judas, "but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it." I think it's interesting to think about the fact that Judas not only held the money, but the money held him in a way. And then the gospel writers tell us that Judas was influenced by Satan to betray Jesus. In John chapter 13 and in verse 2, John, speaking of the Passover supper, the last supper that Jesus observed with his disciples, he says, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And I'm sure you remember that Judas conspired with the Jewish leaders to betray Jesus. Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 14, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver." So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. I also think it's important for me to remind you that Jesus knew from the very beginning that Judas was going to do what he did. John tells us in John 6 and verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe." And then John explains, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." But Jesus not only knew that Judas would betray him, he let Judas know that he knew before it happened. Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 21, "Now as they were eating, he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said it.'" So Jesus knew what was going to happen before it happened, and he let Judas know that he knew. How tragically sad it is that Judas didn't take Jesus' announcement as a warning and heed it. Perhaps we should ask ourselves, do we heed the warnings that Jesus has given us in his word? And then, of course, we are very familiar with the fact that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. When he gathered that motley crew together, to go out to Gethsemane where he knew Jesus would be. He had told his companions, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. And when they arrived at Gethsemane, he walked up to Jesus and he said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And then they laid hands on Jesus and they took him away. We also know that after Jesus was convicted, put that word in quotation marks, by the Sanhedrin, Judas came back to those Jewish leaders and he confessed his sin and he returned the blood money. Matthew reports that with these words in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And so Matthew tells us that he committed suicide. We also know that he was lost. In John chapter 17 and in verse 12, Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, he's praying to the Father, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then we also know that Judas fulfilled several Old Testament prophecies. Hundreds of years before Judas lived, Old Testament prophets foretold various things about his life. They foretold his betrayal of Jesus. And they foretold the purchase of the field of blood with the 30 pieces of silver. They even foretold that a replacement would be selected for Judas. We can't take the time to look at these passages, but I think it's important to note the fact that Judas fulfilled several Old Testament prophecies. Why did he betray Jesus? Have you wondered about that as I have? Several different suggestions have been offered down throughout the years. Some have suggested that he betrayed Jesus because he was jealous of the other disciples. Some have suggested that he betrayed Jesus because Jesus rebuked him when he criticized Mary for washing his feet and anointing them with precious perfumed oil or ointment. Some have suggested that Judas became impatient. He didn't think things were moving as quickly as they should, and so he was trying to force Jesus' hand. He thought there was just too much delay. Some have suggested that he was embittered because Jesus had not set up the earthly kingdom that he and other Jews were expecting the Messiah to establish. Some have suggested that it was just the abandonment of a lost cause. Judas had kind of just lost hope, thinking all was lost, and that's why he betrayed Jesus. Some have suggested that he betrayed Jesus in an effort to save his own skin. Things were looking badly to Judas. That's why he betrayed Jesus. And then, of course, I suppose the most popular explanation is that he betrayed Jesus out of greed. I must tell you that while there's perhaps more evidence for that explanation than any other, I'm not completely satisfied by that explanation. After all, as the treasurer among Jesus' followers, he had access to the money box. But the troubling thing about this explanation is that 30 pieces of silver was not that much money. It was the price of a gored slave in Old Testament times. So I kind of scratch my head. If it wasn't that much money, and Judas already had access to the money box, and he'd already helped himself to some of those funds, I don't have a better explanation than this one. The fact of the matter is, we may never know for sure why Judas betrayed Jesus. And if that were important, then I think God would have revealed that to us. What is most important as we think about the life of Judas is to think about what we can learn from his life. And there are several things that I think we can learn. The first thing that I'll mention is that his life illustrates the fact that man is not born evil, he becomes evil. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that there are a number of religious people who believe that human beings inherit sin from Adam. That's a very popular idea in the religious world. The problem with that idea is that the Bible teaches just the opposite. We need to remember that when we read about wicked people like Balaam and Pharaoh and Ahab and Herod and Pilate and Judas, we need to remember that they were real people like we are. They weren't born evil, they became evil. And if they could become evil, we can too. Judas didn't start out as some kind of subhuman monster. He started out just like we do. And just because Judas betrayed Jesus in the end, that doesn't mean that he was his enemy from the beginning. He became wicked over time. Luke makes that pretty clear in Luke chapter 6 and verse 16 when he enumerates the men that Jesus selected to be his apostles. He says, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Well, if he became a traitor, he wasn't always a traitor. The fact that Judas made decisions that led him to become what he ultimately became ought to be a warning to each and every one of us of what we could become if we make the kind of decisions that Judas made. What I'm saying is that if we let ourselves, we could become just as vile and wretched and lost as Judas became. No wonder the Hebrew writer warns us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Another lesson that we learn from the life of Judas is that sinners are responsible for their own sins. Although it's certainly true that Judas's betrayal of Jesus was foreknown and foretold in Old Testament prophecy, it was not foreordained. What I'm saying is, Judas was not compelled by God to betray Jesus. The Lord didn't make him do that, but he foresaw that it would be done. There's a big difference between foreknowledge and foreordination. Foreknowledge means knowing before. Foreordination means ordaining before. And they're not the same thing. Suppose you're standing at a street corner at a stoplight and there's a car stopped at that light, and you look back down the road and you see a big old truck barreling down that street, and you know before it happens that there's going to be a wreck. Did you cause that wreck to happen? The difference between that kind of a scenario is that what we might be able to see a few seconds before it happened, God can see that centuries before. But just because God knew and foretold that Judas would betray Jesus, doesn't mean that he was forced to do that, that God compelled him to do that. Men make their own free choices, and God, because he can see into the future, because he knows the end from the beginning, he can use those free will choices as he sees fit to carry out his will. It's certainly true that Satan influenced Judas to betray Jesus. But Judas could have resisted that influence. He still had that choice. I like to tell folks, Satan can't make us sin. He can only make suggestions. He can wrap something up in a pretty looking passage, pretty looking present. Maybe I needed more than that extra hour of sleep. Tie a pretty red ribbon around it, make it look really good and sound really good, but he can't make me open the package. I do that on my own. The very fact that Judas was held accountable for his actions is a clear indication that he was responsible for his actions. Matthew writes in Matthew 26:24, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him," Jesus is speaking here, "but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." But folks, if Judas was responsible for his actions, then he was not forced or foreordained to act as he did. And we need to be impressed by the fact that today every sinner is responsible for his own sins. I'm sure many of you remember the line that the comedian Flip Wilson made famous in the late 60s, early 70s, "The devil made me do it." Well, the devil isn't going to make you do anything. James says in James 1, verse 13 beginning, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." I am responsible for my own sin. I can't blame anybody else. Another lesson that we learn is that Jesus really was the innocent Son of God. That fact is implied by Judas's confession. He said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Now remember, the fellow that made that statement had been with Jesus for about 3 years. He had seen Jesus in all kinds of situations and circumstances. He had heard Jesus' claims to be God. Let me tell you, folks, if Jesus was not who he claimed to be, he would not have been innocent. But the very man who betrayed him said that he was. Another lesson that I think that we can learn from Judas's story is that sin often looks different after it's committed. Before Judas betrayed Jesus, he must have thought that that was a clever and shrewd thing to do. But after the fact, that dastardly deed plagued his conscience. Has that ever happened to you? Doesn't Judas' remorse afterwards illustrate the fact that sometimes what feels so right can turn out to be so wrong and so ugly? The wise man tells us in Proverbs 14 verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Remember the song that Debbie Boone recorded, "It Can't Be Wrong When It Feels So Right"? Well, let me tell you, folks, that's just dead wrong. Can't we all recall sin in our own lives that seemed so irresistible before we committed them that afterward looked so ugly? Sexual sin can seem so glamorous and so irresistible until after the fact. The wise man says in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and following, "For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell." Just think about how things must have looked to David before he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and how they looked to him afterwards. Who can foresee the end of even the smallest sin? Brethren, when we are faced with temptation, we need to think about how that sin is going to look after we've committed it. And then there's another lesson that I think we can learn from this story, and that is that partners in sin often care nothing for their companions in sin. When Judas went to the Jewish leaders and he bargained with them to betray Jesus, they were friendly and welcoming at that point. Mark tells us in Mark 14 verse 11, they were glad and promised to give him money. But after the dastardly deed was done, they had no more use for Judas, nothing but contempt for him, and they indifferently cast him aside. If we've lived very long, we know that some people are friendly and welcoming as long as they can get what they want out of us. And when they get that, then they're through with us. Potiphar's wife was like that with Joseph. And Amnon was like that with Tamar. We're told he was sick with love for her. It was really lust. He tricked her, he had his way with her, and then afterwards, the text says he hated her. And how many young men have told young ladies, if you love me, you'll let me, and she lets him, and afterwards, he throws her away like a rag doll. What happened to Judas should remind us that some people really care about us, and some people care only about what they can get from us. But those who love us and really care for us will want to lift us above sin, not drag us down into its depths. We also learn from this story that a deficient response to sin will not bring salvation. When you think about what Judas did after he had betrayed Jesus, he did a lot of good things. He did a lot of things that he really needed to do. He was sorry. And he returned the blood money. And he took responsibility for his sin. And he even confessed that sin. I have betrayed innocent blood. But although Judas' response to sin was good as far as it went, it wasn't good enough because it didn't go far enough. Because, ladies and gentlemen, while he turned from his sin, he didn't turn back to God for forgiveness and salvation. Maybe Judas thought there was no hope for him. What he had done was so terrible, he could not have been forgiven. But if that's the case, he didn't know the Savior very well. My point is that it's possible for us to regret sin, but not turn wholeheartedly to God for restoration and forgiveness. And merely being sorry and ashamed of sin will not bring forgiveness unless and until we turn back to God and seek His forgiveness according to His plan. Instead of turning to God in faith, Judas turned in despair to suicide. There's another lesson that we learn from this story, and that is that eternal punishment is not annihilation. Materialists, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, teach that before you're born, you don't exist, and after birth, you exist, and then at death, you don't exist anymore if you're wicked. But compare that idea with something that Jesus tells us in Matthew 26, verse 24. He says, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." I hope this chart will help us, or help me at least, make the point that I'm trying to make. Materialists tell us that, I can't use this.
I'm used to a screen.
Materialists tell us that there's non-existence before birth, and then there's life or existence after birth, and then at death, you're annihilated. You just go out of existence. The Bible teaches that before birth, there's non-existence, and after birth, there's life. And after death, if you're wicked, there's eternal punishment. Jesus said it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. But if annihilation is true, if that's what happens, Jesus should have said it will be the same for that man if he had not been born. You see my point? I need you to nod your heads. I hope you nod your heads. Well, a couple of more quick points and then we'll be through. Another lesson that we learn from Judas' story is that nobody is indispensable. When Judas, by transgression, fell, he was replaced by Matthias. He wasn't indispensable. And none of us are indispensable today. It doesn't matter who we might be. Whether we're a preacher or an elder or a song leader or a Bible class teacher, the most generous giver in the congregation, the best personal evangelist, the Lord can do without us if he has to. If we, like Judas, fall by transgression, the work of God will be carried on by somebody else. And then finally, from Judas' story, we learn that our response to sin will determine our eternal destiny. In light of everything that the Bible teaches about God's willingness to forgive, there is every reason to believe that God would have forgiven Judas if he had sought that forgiveness in keeping with God's plan. But you see, he didn't respond to his sin in the right way. Instead of turning back to God, he turned away from God. I'm impressed by the fact that Peter and Judas both committed similar sins. Peter denied Jesus and Judas betrayed Jesus, but the end result was radically different for those two men. Judas went out and he hanged himself. Peter became one of the greatest of all the apostles. Why the difference? May I suggest that it's because after his sin, Peter got up. And after his sin, Judas gave up. As you think about Judas being hopelessly lost forever, we need to be impressed by the fact that his destiny could be ours if we allow ourselves to die in our sins. If we go on ignoring and disregarding the gospel, if we backslide into hypocrisy and apathy and unfaithfulness, As you think about Jesus' statement that it would have been better if Judas had never been born, that doesn't have to be the case with any of us. We don't have to be lost. If we will seek God's forgiveness according to His plan. And so if you've not made the decision to follow Jesus, you can become a Christian through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you're a Christian but you've not been living as you should live, you can seek God's forgiveness through repentance, confession, and prayer. And you can respond to the gospel. And you can be right with God by seeking His forgiveness. And if that's what you need, then it's our hope and our prayer that you'll respond right now as we stand and we sing.